This last week's really been interesting. Last Sunday night, we talked about Holy Spirit of Promise, and it seems like that has come up this whole week. And again today in church, and I'm just surprised at how many people don't have a correct understanding about that. We read that last week, so won't go into that, but talking about marriages, I had a man that came to our home the other day, and he's divorced and wanting to get married again. Another gal, and the gal he's getting married to is divorced, and both of these families were temple marriages. And so they were just concerned that they were breaking commandments by even seeing each other. And so it all boiled down to this misunderstanding on temple ceilings and the Holy Spirit of Promise. So with this lesson, I have a handout by various brethren, general authorities and prophets and apostles who've spoken on this. I'd like to just hit just briefly two or three areas that I've highlighted in blue here, and then we'll leave it. It says, if they are not faithful, then the Holy Spirit will withdraw the blessing and the promise comes to an end. That's Joseph Fielding Smith. David Bednar said, this sealing can be forfeited through unrighteousness and transgression. Richard G. Scott says, both individuals must be worthy and want the sealing to be eternal. James E. Faust says that these blessings will be obtained provided those seeking the blessings are true and faithful. He also said, it is also important to remember that if a person undertakes to receive the sealing blessing by deceit, then the blessing is not sealed, notwithstanding the integrity and authority of the person officiating. All boils down to these quotes and all these little parts that I'm reading about, that the blessing is void if a person's unrighteous. Harold B. Lee said this, by the laying on of hands, we get the promise of power and authority, but it will not be ours, worlds without end, unless we keep our part of the covenant. Bruce R. McConkie had a whole section to say about it, said, if they are not just and true and worthy, the ratifying seal is withheld. It says, when any ordinance or contract is sealed by the Spirit, it is approved with a promise or reward, provided unrighteousness does not thereafter break the seal, remove the ratifying approval, and cause the loss of the promised blessings. Seals are placed on contracts through righteousness. Comes up and says, if both parties are just and true, Brother McConkie again, if they are worthy, a ratifying seal is placed on their temple marriage. If they are unworthy, they are not justified by the Spirit, and the ratification of the Holy Ghost is withheld. Subsequent worthiness will put the seal in forth, and unrighteousness will break any seal. So it's kind of the things that we talked about there, that sealing is only in place, first and foremost, if those who are entering the covenant like each other. I mean, a minimum requirement is that a man and a woman like each other. And then it goes from there on up. If you work together and you're both striving with all your heart to be obedient and to keep your covenants which you've made at the time you went to the temple, and you die in that state, then the Holy Ghost places that seal and you're okay. So enough said about that, but I'm just amazed at how poorly understood that is. I taught it again in our high priest group today. And when I said that if you don't get along with your wife, if there's contention, if there's bickering, if you don't like each other, that's enough to void the contract. And you need to repent. And then we went over to section 121 in the Doctrine and Covenants and read to the brethren the following. Here's the criteria to see that a seal is placed upon a marriage. Section 121, and the whole section talks about what you need to do in order for priesthood to be effective in your life. But verse 31 says this, No power or influence can or ought be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by, and here are the attributes that need to be in a marriage in order for them to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Persuasion, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, love unfeigned, kindness. See, all of these things have to be there, or the Holy Ghost just will not ratify that temple sealing that took place when they went through. So, I hope that helps, because it's really, I knew it was misunderstood, but this last 2 weeks has just been amazing to me of how people think. It's almost like the saved by grace doctrine. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask Him to come into your life on that date, and many born again Christians take that date and remember it, on that date you're saved. And no matter what happens after that, you know, that date and that sealing's in effect. It's almost like that doctrine of saved by grace. And that after that happened, you could do anything you want, and it's, you're still saved. So anyway, well, let's go to the, I want to talk a little bit about the celestial world tonight. In the center of this galaxy, and the Hubble telescope is now sending back images of the galaxies that surround the Milky Way. We can't see our galaxy because we're in the middle of it. But we can peer out and see similar. And these are great spiral galaxies. If you look at them on their side, they look very thin. If you look at them from the top or the bottom, then they're these great pinwheel disks that go hundreds of thousands, if not millions of light years across from one side to the other. Right in the center of every one of these galaxies is a huge galactic light bulge. Is this huge light bulge. And they've determined that this light bulge is a conglomeration of stars that put together, and we don't know how many of them there are in the center of each galaxy, but this is the source of light for all of life within that galaxy, comes from the center of the galaxy, from this galactic light bulge. And when you look at that, from what we can understand by what Joseph Smith taught, and if you go over to the Pearl of Great Price, over to Abraham, I'll show you something that's kind of interesting. Prophet Joseph Smith wanted to tell us much more about this, but was killed before he could give us more information. But if you'll go to facsimile number 2 in the Book of Abraham. Now, the facsimile are those drawings. Facsimile number 2, and it is, you go to Abraham chapter 3 and then turn the page. In the explanation, you'll see numbers. I want you to go down to number 5. And it says, oh, it is called in Egyptian. Are you there?
Yeah.
Figure 5. And the explanation says, it is called in Egyptian Enish Goandash. This is one of the governing planets. You want to look at that. And it's said by the Egyptians to be the sun, and to borrow its light from Kolob through the medium of Kevarnashvash, whatever that is, which is the grand key, or in other words, look at this right here, the governing power which governs 15 other fixed planets or stars. In the center, I'm going to interpret that. This is Mike Stroud now. In the center of our galaxy, which we call the Milky Way galaxy, there are a number of large stars or planets or suns. 15 is mentioned here. I find that very interesting that 15 planets govern this galaxy. I find it interesting that there are 15 men that govern the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Those 15 divided up into two groups, 3 in the First Presidency and 12 in the Quorum of the 12. This is the dwelling place of the Elohim who dwell in our galaxy. This is where, my opinion, this is where our Father in Heaven resides. This is His home. And He resides on a planet nigh unto the largest of these governing planets, which is called Kolob. He doesn't dwell on Kolob, but He lives on a celestialized earth nigh unto Kolob. And everything in this galaxy, it's a great pinwheel disc that rotates in a circle. All of the times and seasons and everything that measures any kind of progress in this galaxy has its origins in the center of the galaxy with what the Book of Abraham says are these 15 governing planets. Now, why do we go into this? From what I understand, and I'm giving my opinion here, is every one of these planets that are in the center of this galaxy were at one time a telestial Earth, and that these Earths climbed up step by step through a process that's duplicated throughout the universe. I do not believe there are multiple plans and different ways for these things to happen. I believe that there is one way and one plan. And that this earth that we're on right now is a pattern for what we see in the center of the galaxy. So all of these glorified, exalted, perfected, resurrected planets have come to that point in the center of our galaxy, the abode of the Elohim, through the same process that the earth we are on is going through. The scriptures seem to bear that out. At least there's a few things that I'm inferring here. But I'm making the inferences based on things that I see in the scriptures. So let's take a look at a couple of things. Let's go over to section 88 in the Doctrine and Covenants for just a minute. Everything in the eternities moves in a circular way. The circle is the geometric symbol for eternity. And so we can look at things moving in a circular pattern. For example, this earth, when it was first created, was created near the throne of God, which means let's take our galaxy, if what we're inferring here is correct, the Milky Way galaxy, that this earth that we're on at one time in the past was organized near where God dwells. That means that when it was organized in that manner, that it was not a telestial world, because anything that is nigh unto God is not telestial, nor is it terrestrial, it's celestial. So this earth, when it was first was organized in a celestial realm. Now, to begin the Earth's progress, and I want to show you a few things about the Earth that are kind of exciting. So we go to section 88, and let's go to verse 17. 17 through 31 is talking about the spiritual progress of our Earth. 17 through 31. Gives us some little keys and some little things in here. Verse 17, section 88, the redemption of the soul is through him that quickeneth all things. Now the word quicken means to give life. When a mother feels the spirit entering the body of her baby in her body, the word that's used is quickening. So when you have something that is organized out of chaos, and there's no life in it yet, it's just organized matter, then the Lord quickens it and gives it life. The quickening of Adam in the temple was, when he was there, we will put into this man his spirit, the breath of life, that he may become a living soul. That's a quickening. That's a quickening. So the word quicken that you see all through these verses, and it's mentioned multiple times, the word quickened means gives life to. The redemption of the soul is through him that quickeneth all things, in whose bosom it is decreed that the poor and the meek of the earth, there's your center point, shall inherit it. Now that's taken from the Beatitudes over in Matthew and also from 3 Nephi. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will inherit the earth, see? Poor and the meek. Therefore it, now we're talking about the earth here in 18. Notice that the last words in 17 were, the meek of the earth shall inherit it, the earth. Therefore it, the earth, must needs be sanctified from all unrighteousness that it may be prepared for the celestial glory. So this earth's destiny, and for that matter, I assume every created earth that is destiny is to become a celestial world and to move to the center of the galaxy in which it was organized. Let's go a little bit further. For after it hath filled the measure of its creation, it shall be crowned with glory, even with the presence of the Father. Now, what is the measure of the earth's creation? The measure of its creation, another way to put it, for what purpose was it created? So if you can identify what the purpose of the creation slash organization of the earth is, then you can identify the measure of its creation. Now, there's different things. One is to provide a testing place. The telestial world is a schoolhouse. And then you have the terrestrial earth and then the celestial earth. All the same planet. This is the important part. So when this earth is first created, well, let's get down to verse 25. Verily I say unto you, the earth abideth the law of a celestial kingdom. For it filleth the measure of its creation, and this interesting statement, and transgresseth not the law. Now the earth, the planet, is alive. It's a living soul. The definition of a soul is over in section 88, verse 15. Go back and look at verse 15. We were reading in Alma chapter 40 today, and Alma in chapter 40 in the Gospel Doctrine class, Alma did not have a clear understanding of the doctrine, and he kept referring to the soul as the spirit. And here the Doctrine of Covenants teaches us that the spirit and the body are the soul of man. That ties in also when the Lord puts Adam's spirit into his body that he may become a living soul. So when you take the spirit and the body and you put it together, that by definition is the soul. Throughout the Christian world, the word soul is used to refer to the spirit. And so here the Lord gives us a little pearl, a little gem, a doctrinal pearl to teach us what the soul is. So, the earth is a living soul, meaning that it has a spirit. And it has a body. We now reside upon the physical body of this earth.
We are residing on the body.
Pardon?
That's what you said, we are residing on the earth's body.
We are. And when you die, your spirit goes where? It goes into the spirit of the earth. We call the spirit of the earth the spirit world. So it makes sense. As long as we have physical bodies in this telestial world, we're going to reside upon the physical body of the telestial earth. Now we also know that the earth is female. It has gender. The scriptures refer to the earth as female and refer to the sun as male. Let me show you that. Go ahead.
If you go into the German, the sun is male, but the moon is female.
And the moon is female. The moon is referred to female, and so is the earth. Interesting thing. Let me just show you where we get that from. Go over to Moses and the Pearl of Great Price, chapter 7. All this is to kind of get a picture of this earth, because the celestial world, the celestial kingdom, is this earth. Let's go to Moses chapter 7 and look at verse 48. This was in the day of Enoch. It came to pass, Enoch looked upon the earth. Now this is the earth in its telestial station. This is some 5,000 years ago. What is the telestial earth like it is now? The lone and dreary world. Enoch looked upon the earth, and he heard a voice from the bowels thereof, from the bowels of the earth, saying, woe, woe is me, the mother of men. I am pained, I am weary. This is the earth speaking. Because of the wickedness of my children, when shall I rest and be cleansed from the filthiness which has gone out of me? When will my Creator sanctify me, that I may rest and righteousness for a season abide upon my face? And we can answer that question. Because the world that's coming, that we're on the cusp of, the terrestrial millennial world that we talked about a few weeks ago, is the world that the earth is desiring in verse 48. Notice when it says, when will my Creator sanctify me? The earth will be sanctified by fire, which will be the glory of the resurrected Christ, which will burn off everything that's celestial and preserve only that which is terrestrial. And then it says, when that happens, that I may rest, and that righteousness for a season. How long? 1,000 years. Abide upon my face. See, that's describing the earth is longing for the great millennial terrestrial third estate world, which is coming. Isn't that interesting? So what happened is that when the earth is created nigh unto the throne of God, it begins at that point to move out from the center of the galaxy. The earth, the planet, it moves out. So that when we get in the Garden of Eden state, we're in a terrestrial / paradisiacal glory. Another name for the Garden of Eden, anciently, in all ancient documents, refer to it as a paradise. That paradise world is out a distance from the center of the galaxy. It's moved from a celestial place downward and outward to a terrestrial paradisiacal place. And that's where the earth is when we have the Garden of Eden scenario.
When the fall came, then it went to Eden.
Yes. So if you were to measure, the earth is moving out in 3 steps from where it's at, step 1, step 2, to a terrestrial level, it's beginning to move out and down, and then to step 3, into a telestial level. Now it's interesting that the further away you move from the center the more difficult it is to have light and life. So when we get into the telestial area, we are so far out from the center of that galactic light bulge that the gods have to create an artificial light for us in order to have life in this world. And that light is the greater light to rule the day. It's the sun. In the terrestrial millennial third estate, there will be no need for a sun, S-U-N. But we have need of one where we're at because we are such a distance out from the center that there is a cosmic veil of cosmic dust that blocks the light from the center of the galaxy. And in order for us to have life in the telestial world, we need to have light. And so the Lord and the creation process provides for us a sun, S-U-N. And that sun gives us what? Light and life. Does that make sense?
I read once, if the sun would be just a little bit further out, we would freeze to death, and if it would be a little closer, we would burn.
Yeah. Of course, all that's just by coincidence, right? The atheists say, well, it just happened that way. Now, the sunlight that we have as we look up in our atmosphere, in our heaven, the sunlight derives its light from the light of Christ. The source of all light, all energy, all life, everything in the galaxy is what we call the Holy Spirit. The sunlight that comes down and gives life to this earth derives its power from the Holy Spirit / the Spirit of Christ. All of the laws that make it possible for us to dwell successfully on this earth, laws of magnetism, laws of gravity, all of the laws of physics derive their power from the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit can be defined as the three L's, light, life, and law. That's section 88, verse 13. Light, life, and law. So here we find ourselves on this planet, which is going through the same or similar experiences we are in order to return. So here's the point. This earth is in a circular motion. It's gone to its outermost area. It's in a schoolroom. The earth is the school. And it's being schooled. Notice that back there in Moses 7 it says, when will I be cleansed from the filthiness which has gone out from my face? The earth is learning some things. One of the things the earth learns is that the choices made by God's children on her face affect her. So the earth is affected by God's children on its face and how they use their agency. If you have enough of God's children who choose right and choose light and life and love, then you have an earth that prospers and there's no curses upon its face. The more that the children of God exercise their agency in a negative way, the more the earth becomes darkened because the Spirit of the Lord withdraws. It's that simple. When we make wrong choices, the Spirit withdraws. And as the Spirit withdraws, it affects the earth. That's why the Lord in the Doctrine and Covenants says, but the whole earth is covered in darkness and groans under the iniquity. The whole earth is covered in darkness. Well, you can't have life in darkness. Is it any wonder that we're experiencing right now natural upheaval on the earth in the form of tidal waves, volcanoes, earthquakes, drought, all of these natural upheavals, in my opinion, are a result of the earth struggling to stay alive in a darkening condition. The earth needs light also. Light gives life. And where darkness prevails, light gives way to death. And I believe that our earth is struggling right now because of the choices that God's children are making upon her face, and that the natural upheavals are the symbols, are the outward signs of that struggle. Anyway, something to think about. We struggle. See, the pattern is God's children struggle. When things become darkened, we can feel it. It affects us. You can see huge sections of the population that struggle with anxiety, that struggle with discouragement, depression. Suicide rate is up higher than it is in my lifetime. And that all comes when light diminishes and darkness increases. There begins to be a struggle. And the earth is experiencing that same thing, because the earth is on a path to come back into the presence of the Lord and be glorified, the same as the children of God. So it's an interesting pattern. So here we are, and of necessity. Now notice that before we can enter the celestial world, we need to have a baptism of water. The telestial world is a water-based world. That's why the second booth in the initiatory has a little fountain in there. The second booth in the temple initiatory represents the telestial second estate mortal world. And in this world, it's water-based. Look at this. Nothing in this world survives without water. Nothing. And spiritually, we require water to be washed clean in this world. This is a world where you obtain a forgiveness followed by a remission of your sins. And that remission of sins, the door to the remission of sins, is opened through an ordinance that has to do with water. Baptism. Followed by the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Well, the earth is doing the very same thing. So in the days of Noah, Mother Earth had to experience a water baptism. Why? Because she became filthy. From the day of Adam on up through seven patriarchs to the day of Noah, the earth obtained a state of filthiness. Not because the earth made poor choices, but because God's children upon her face created such gross immorality and violent crime that it affected the earth. Like we just seen, the earth cries out, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" So there had to be a baptism of water, and we see that with the universal flood in the day of Noah. So here we go. See, here's the earth in the telestial world. It's going through the very same steps as we are. You and I are interested in obtaining a celestial world. The destiny of the earth, according to section 88, is to become a celestial world. Therefore, the earth has to be baptized by water. And then it also has to obtain the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. The baptism of fire for the earth will come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory and the earth is burned. Now let's go back to your articles of faith in the back of your Pearl of Great Price. Just before you get to the index, you'll see the articles of faith. We want to look at Article of Faith number 10. Skip the first part, doesn't apply. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel, the restoration of the 10 tribes. Zion, the New Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent. This part right here. that Christ will reign personally upon the earth. He does not do that in the telestial world. You don't see Christ come into the initiatory until the third booth. He does leave the third booth and comes down to the second booth in order to perform the baptism of fire, Holy Ghost. That's the ordinance worker that leaves the third booth, comes through the veil, and seals the washing with an ordinance. Then you're invited into the third booth, which is the great millennial terrestrial world. And the person who reigns in that world is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his world. Notice what it says here, will reign personally upon the earth, semicolon, that the earth will be renewed and receive, and I would put again, receive again, its paradisiacal glory. Paradisiacal is another word for terrestrial. Another word for it is Edenic, E-D-E-N-I-C. So what does that tell us? You can see that the world, the earth we're on, is moving in a circular, cyclical motion. It's about right now, we're as far out as this earth is ever going to be. From this point on, we begin to move back to where it was.
Well, circular, it goes from out to inward.
Yes. Yes. So what you're doing is you're seeing when you get this completed and the earth goes back and is sanctified, like it says in Ephesians 1:8, receives a celestial glory, you will see that this earth has completed a circular path. And also fits into the total theme of the Book of Mormon that all of us go through three phases, creation, fall, and atonement. And you can see the same thing in the earth. Everything's happening. Now, Section 88 was really interesting. Let's go back to Section 88 for just a minute. There's one little thing in there that I find just intriguing. And it fits in with this idea that the earth is alive. It has a voice. It can make decisions. And it can exercise agency. So go back to 88 verse 25. I say unto you, the earth abideth the law of a celestial kingdom, for it filleth the measure of its creation. Now notice the word abideth. The earth abideth the law. That seemed to indicate that it keeps the law, and it doubles down on that at the end. It says it fulfills the measure of its creation, comma, and that's section 88, verse
25,
where we read before, and it says, and transgresseth not the law. Now, that little statement right there is very intriguing because it seems to infer that there are planets that are living souls that are not faithful, that do not fulfill the measure of their creation, and violate the law. Interesting little statement. Look at the next verse in the verse 26, the first word. Wherefore, meaning because of this, because of what it said, because the earth abides the law of a celestial kingdom, fills the measure of its creation, and doesn't break the law, because of this, it, meaning the earth, will be sanctified. And notwithstanding it shall die. And where the earth dies is not at the second coming. That's a quickening at the second coming. That's a renewal, is what the 10th article of faith says. So the earth is going to receive its baptism of fire with the second coming of Christ. That completes the baptismal ordinance for Mother Earth.
How did you just say on the second coming? It's not baptism by fire.
Second coming is the baptism of fire.
Okay. What did you think the verse before?
And I don't know. It's not a death. The baptism of fire is not a death. In verse 26 it says, notwithstanding the earth shall die. The death of the earth, and the earth does have to die. The death of the earth takes place at the end of the millennium, where there's another fire. So fire does two things to the earth. Fire renews and cleanses the earth and moves it from a telestial to a terrestrial millennial estate. That happens by fire. And then at the end of the millennium, there's going to be another fire, another burning, and this burning, in this burning, the earth, quote, dies, unquote. In order for the earth to resurrect, there needs to be this, notwithstanding, notice it says in verse 26, notwithstanding it shall die, it shall be quickened again. And even though the earth shall perish away in a physical death, similar to what we do, it will be quick again and shall abide the power by which it is quickened, and the righteous shall inherit it. For notwithstanding they die, meaning the righteous, they shall also rise again in a spiritual body. And then it talks about that. See, it's interesting about Mother Earth. So I guess the most important part on this is that the planet that we're on is faithful. The planet we're on is obedient. The planet we're on does not transgress God's laws. In fact, it abides the law of a celestial kingdom. The law of the celestial kingdom is simply this. You keep all the commandments. You live by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. That is the law of the celestial kingdom. You keep the commandments. And when you break one, you repent. And you strive for the atoning power of Christ to transform you so that you won't break that law again, because the atonement changes you. Well, the earth does that. So let's go over to section 77 and let's take a look at what it says about the earth. This is the celestial kingdom. So where is this earth headed? It's headed towards the center of this galaxy, where it will be a source of light. Okay. So section 77. Let's go to section 77, go to question 12. And it says, what are we to understand that God made the world in 6 days and on the seventh day finished his work and sanctified it and also formed man out of the dust of the earth? Even so, in the beginning of the 7,000th year, which is the beginning of the millennium, will the Lord God sanctify the earth and complete the salvation of man and judge all things, shall redeem all things except that which he hath not put into his power, which is sons of perdition. When he shall have sealed all things unto the end of all things, and the sounding of the trumpets of the seven angels are the preparing and finishing of his work in the beginning of the 7,000th year, the preparing of the way before the time of his coming. Now that's what we're living in that day right now. Okay, any questions or comments on that?
No, I gotta think about all this.
Let's go to section 77.
It makes sense, but then I don't understand all these things.
Section 77, question 1. In the book of Revelation, John sees a sea of glass in the 4th chapter, the 6th verse. And Joseph is asked, what is this sea of glass spoken of in John chapter 4, 6th verse? Here it is. It is the earth in its sanctified, immortal, and eternal state. So the earth has completed its cycle, becomes celestialized, dies, resurrected, brought back into the presence of her creator, and enjoys a place in the center of the galaxy with these other celestialized, resurrected planets. I assume that the earth upon which our Father in heaven dwells is the earth that he at one time lived upon as a mortal man. That's the pattern. So the pattern is, if I inherit this earth in its celestial state, in other words, if I stay with Mother Earth, if I continue with her, if my progress matches hers, then in the celestial world, I won't reside on another planet. I will reside on this planet. This planet will be my celestial world. I assume that the planet whereon our Father dwells was his mortal world, which went through this same cycle, came back full circle, and is now his residence in a celestial, resurrected, glorified, exalted state. And so on.
Christ?
Go ahead.
What about Christ then?
What about what?
Christ.
What about Jesus Christ? What was he?
Well, since he lived on this world, I assume that this will also be his residence in the celestial center of things. Now, at some future time, you're going to have children, spirit offspring, that will go on to an earth that you've created for them. And that earth then begins the same process. If that earth is faithful and abides the law of the celestial world and doesn't transgress the law, it will come back into your presence with the rest of these sanctified, glorified, exalted eternal worlds, and your children will dwell upon that earth.
See? Well, that makes sense.
So if there's a pattern there, I guess we can look at patterns, and that helps us try to understand that. Now, in closing, just a couple of statements here. All of the ordinances of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are geared towards the celestial world. The ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of confirmation, and the ordinance of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, which is all of those three things together, water, confirmation, and fire, that is the baptismal ordinance. All of those three things are the baptismal ordinance. Every person, if they want a celestial inheritance, everything that the earth needs to have that ordinance performed in order to enter into the celestial world. When you go to the temple, what you're doing is you're coming up a notch in ordinances that are also necessary for the celestial world. The initiatory and the endowment have nothing to do with the celestial or terrestrial world, nothing. The initiatory and the endowment are teaching you symbolically and literally the steps that you need to follow in order to stay up with Mother Earth as she rolls back into the presence of her Creator. Things that you're going to have to do. It's teaching you that. All of the ordinances of sealings, marriages, the ordinances of the second anointing, all of calling and election made sure, the church and the firstborn, all these things we've talked about over the months all pertain to the celestial world.
The Lord is always preparing us for the next step, though.
Yeah. So all you have to do is live the celestial law. Remember that living the celestial law, if you want a shorter definition as I can give you on what it means to live or keep celestial law, means you seek to and strive to live by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. That is the celestial law. If you will do that, you will become one with the Father and with the Son. And they, through the Holy Spirit, will dwell in you, and you will dwell in them, and you'll be perfected in them, sanctified in them, and eventually glorified in them, which are all stair steps. Justification is a lower step. It's a step to in the stair step that leads towards exaltation. You need to be justified. Then you need to be sanctified. Then you need it. Moroni puts this in a perspective. You need to be perfected in Christ. We've talked about that. We've had a lesson what that means. And then eventually what comes next, and I'm going to talk about this next week, is a process that's called glorification. What does it mean to be glorified? That's the final step. You get to a point where you're glorified. If you're glorified with the law of the celestial world, then you will inherit the celestial kingdom because you now have a glorification, a glorified body. You are a celestial person. That's where you'll go. You're going to end up going to a place that matches the person you are. So the whole name of this process is to be changed from who we are into something more noble, more glorified, more exalted, more holy. I like the song we sing in church, "More Holiness Give Me." And the whole word throughout that whole hymn is more of this, more of that, more of this, more of that. See, that's Now that's a great song that talks about this process. You cannot get where they are and remain where you're at. That's the bottom line. We are a long ways out. If you'll notice that when in 3 Nephi, when the Lord appears to the Nephites, he calls three times. There's a voice that is heard three times, but nobody recognizes it till the third time. We're two-thirds of the way out from the center of this galaxy. Symbolically, it takes calling us three times, symbolically, to show the distance of where we're at. You can go on the internet and find something interesting. They will take a model of the Milky Way galaxy and show where we're at, where our Earth is at, in one of those great pinwheel arms. And we are way out from the center. During the millennium, this Earth will move one-third of the distance that it is now, total distance, it will move a third of the way back. So if you were to take the Earth in this pinwheel galaxy, you look on Google or whatever, see where we're at from the center, just kind of measure, then find halfway between where we're at and the center, and that's approximately where we're going to be in the world to come. Isn't that interesting?
How do I Google that? On the Milky Way?
Yeah, just write in there and say, where is the Earth in the Milky Way galaxy? Just write that in. Where is it? And look at that. It's fascinating. And we're so far out that the light from the center can't reach us, so the fathers and mothers have created for us a sun in this fallen state. And isn't it interesting that the sun is symbolic of the sun, S-O-N. It's the Lord's source of light and life. Isn't it just everything? Over in Moses where it says, all things testify of me. Everything. So if you look at that, the Savior and the Father say, everything that you see around you, whether it's a bird, whether it's a fish, whether it's an insect, whether it's a planet or a galaxy, everything testifies of me. You find Christ in everything if you're looking for it. It's just fascinating. Whether it's the butterfly coming out of a cocoon, or whatever you want to find in nature, it all testifies of Christ. Any comments on that? That's the celestial world. It's this Earth in its sanctified, glorified, resurrected, and exalted state.
Well, I will check this Milky Way out.
Yeah, it's a fascinating thing. Well, thanks. We're up for time. We've been 1 hour on it.